Tonight we'll be starting a new study in the book of Corinthians. And when I say a new study, it's nothing new, it's just because there's nothing new under the sun, but we're going to have some revealing, I believe, in this. I know in my studies already I've seen things that I've been through this book many, many times, and the key to most of our understanding in this scripture comes from Paul, from Paul's writings. By the Spirit of God, but from Paul's writings. Does anyone know what the word Corinthian means? It's speaking of people who live in Corinth. So if you take the root word, which is Corinth, and find out what that word means, it means satiated or saturated to excess. Filled to excess, absolutely. See, filled with the... Well, no, it can be... There's a lot of understanding in here we can get out of this word. But this book is written to someone who is filled. See? Now, who would that person that's filled be? It's first fruit. It's very obvious that he's talking to the ones that's filled. Because just like we talked a while ago, Bob, about no pressure being on someone, you know, They're not even aware of the world's going on, are they? What God's doing. It's only the ones that God has called and filled, okay? So this is about a book that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and it's to people that have evidence of the first fruits in their life. The Corinthian church was probably the most gifted church of the churches mentioned in these writings, of any of these biblical writings. They were most gifted. But they also were the most horrendous in their actions.
What made them
God, just the will of God gave them that. There was nothing special that they did to make them better than anyone else. It was God used them as an example. And we have to watch, and that's what this teaching will take us through, as we become filled with the Spirit of God, and I'm not just talking about getting filled and dancing around, singing and dancing or anything like that. But when we get filled with the knowledge of God, we have to watch that we don't elevate ourselves in pride and get to the place that we think we're any better than anybody else. Because there's the downfall for every man or woman that tries. They can get a little knowledge, and the book says knowledge puffs up. See? So if we get puffed up with a little bit of knowledge, which a lot of people do, then that's the end of any growth in your life. You're going to take a nosedive. Huh? Yep, it will not be very funny. So this is a writing going to first fruit. And Paul has a special relationship with his church. He didn't just write one letter to them. They got so rowdy he had to write two. He didn't write two books to most people, did he? He wrote one. He wrote one letter. But this church had so many things that needed to be dealt with that he wrote two. And I don't think that they're any different than you or I. I think this is the example of your life and my life. And he's trying to give us good direction on how to live our lives. And that's what this book is all about. Direction and correction in our lives. Okay? Now I'll read the scripture. I'll read the writings. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. God our Father, grace to unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, then the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. There's a lot of meat in this first chapter, and I know a lot of times a lot of this stuff is skimmed over as not being important, but it's just like laying the foundation for a home. When you lay your foundation for any building you're building, the most important time-consuming part of it is getting that foundation true, level, and plumb. And if you get that done, the rest of the house will go up pretty well in order, won't it? But if your foundation isn't right, what's going to happen to the rest of the house? It's going to be a whole lot of work to try to get things squared up and plumbed up, leveled up. And it's going to create a lot of work and excess expense if we don't get the foundation right. So that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to lay this level playing field for all of us to get on. Okay? So let's go back to the first verse and break it all down now. Paul, what's his name mean? Small or little. So Paul, and we don't take this as a natural small or little, but I see him as seeing himself as insignificant. See? He sees himself as an apostle, but yet he's insignificant in the overall scheme. He sees himself as very insignificant. Meek, humble. He sees himself as not special to anybody. Do you hear what I'm saying? He sees himself as a man of God. He's got all the boldness he needs. He can do whatever he's got to do, but yet he sees himself very humbly. He's a usable tool, absolutely. And he's called. Well, this word called here, another good rendering of this word out of the literal language is divinely appointed. Paul, divinely appointed. The next two words, to be, shouldn't be there. They're added words. You can see they're italicized, right? So he should say this. Paul, or small, or insignificantly, he's called or divinely appointed an apostle. Literally an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Through the will of God. Did it say through the will of his grandma or his mom or some preacher? How did Paul become the apostle? By the choice or the divine selection of God. Had nothing to do with anybody else, did it? God makes his choices from what he knows was set up from before the foundation of the world. And Sothenes, our brother. What's Sothenes? Sothenes. What does it mean? Well, literally it's speaking of strength, or the strength to deliver us. Okay? Strength, or the strength to deliver us. So, who is our brother? Who's my brother and your brother? Jesus the Christ, see? So, he's the one that's going to deliver us. You see what I'm saying? You see where I'm going with the language? Huh? You see where I'm going with it? Okay. But he's our brother, and he's the one that's going to deliver us. Isn't Christ the one that delivers us? Huh? Okay. And he said, to the church, and what is the church? That's the called out ones, which would also classify them to be what? First fruit. So to the church of God, the called out, the first fruit, which is in Corinth, right? And Corinth is, they're filled, aren't they? See? You remember the first miracle that Jesus did? John chapter 2, he turned the water into wine. But to get the water turned into wine, what had to happen? Jesus' mother said, whatever he tells you to do, do what? Do it. And it said, he told them to fill the water pots, and they filled them to the what? To the brim. We're the water pot. And when we fill that thing, when we're filled, now it'll turn to wine and we'll start to get the revelation. And that's what he's doing here. See? He's talking to the ones that are filled to excess, to where it flows out of you. When you get full of this word, you can't do anything but speak this word. Ezekiel said, it's like fire in my bones, didn't he? Got to speak it. If it's in there, you got to say it. You can't hold it back. So that's what Paul's dealing with here. He's talking to the ones that are filled to the excess. Okay? To them that are sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Well, now I've heard that myself, and I thought that for many years that it meant that. But I found something beyond that. No? It says the word sanctified means freed from the guilt of sin. See? But I mean, that's a more detailed understanding of it. Freed from the guilt of sin. So when someone says, I'm sanctified, they probably think they're just something special that they've been set aside. But, see, they think them things. But what sanctified means is, I'm no longer convinced of sin. Hello? If Jesus was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world, was he a success or a failure? He has to be a success, or else he lied on the cross when he said, I'm finished. Yeah, what have they been sanctified from? And being sanctified means set apart from the guilt of sin. See, do I make mistakes in my life? Yes, I do. You got it on tape. You can convict me now if you want to. I make mistakes. But you know what? I feel no guilt because, or condemnation because I make a mistake. That's what grace is all about. See, I frustrate grace whenever I don't accept what he did on that tree. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's antichrist when I can't accept what he did for me. Do you understand what I'm saying now? If I do something wrong and I feel guilty, that's not me. That's not God telling me that I'm doing bad. That's my own mind condemning me. God died for the very thing that I did. I'm free from that. See? I'm freed from that guilt of sin. That makes me what? Sanctified. I'm free from the guilt of sin. Why? Because he died. It has nothing to do with what I do. If it wasn't for him, I'd still be under that guilt of sin. If you weren't full, you're still going to be under the guilt of sin. Right? And I'm sanctified in one place. Where is it at? What's the book say? In what? I'm sanctified in Christ. I'm free from my guilt and sin as long as I am in Christ. I'm not talking about Christ being in me. I'm talking about me being in him. There's a difference. Do you understand the difference? If you look at me and say, he's got Christ in him, then I'm not in the right place yet. I'm in Christ. That means when you look at me, you should see Christ and not see me. Okay? That's what we got to realize. And Paul said we are already seated in heavenly places. We are seated, present tense word, in Christ. So if we are seated in Christ, guess what? We are. We're free from the guilt of sin. But we're not free from the guilt of sin until I understand it in heavenly places. What are we talking about? In the mind of Christ. There's where I'm free. I know I'm free not because I deserve it, but because He paid that price. I don't care what I've done. I'm not proud of a lot of things I've done in my life, but I'm not under guilt any longer because I'm in Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? I have no longer have a guilt of sin. Unless the Bible is crazy, John, who had heard the heart of God, heard the compassion of God, he wrote in 1 John and said, "He that is born of God cannot sin." Does that sound like somebody that's under the condemnation of guilt and sin? Don't sound like it to me, does it? Paul writes it, John writes it, and I believe it. Okay? It's true. I can walk with no condemnation and guilt. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation where? In Christ Jesus. That's right. Absolutely. You're not hearing from God when you're under condemnation. You're hearing from your own mind. See? From your own mind. But he said we're sanctified or freed from the guilt of sin in Christ Jesus. And we're divinely appointed not to be. Cross out them to be verbs right there again. To be shouldn't be there again. We're divinely appointed saints. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better? We're not divinely appointed to be something. We're divinely appointed saints. Ephesians says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world or the conception of the world. So it's not something to be. It already is. With all that in every place call what? Call upon the name. The word call upon is the wrong words. Should be changed. To everyone that receives the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, or the nature. You see this? Second verse, it said we were a divinely appointed saints with all that in every place not call upon the name, but receive. Okay? Receive. Now, why would I say receive instead of call upon? I know religious people have said this for years. Oh, just call upon the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. See? But that's not true. I'm saved by what He did. But if I want to do something, let me show you what it says. I'll show you something in another passage. I want to show you two other passages. It's got to get through. Let me show you something in John 12, okay? John chapter 1, verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. And here's what it says. But as many as received Him, what'd they do? They received Him. Just like I showed you back here, the word is wrong. It should say received, okay? Not call upon, but receive, okay? As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to be, not become, like it says in here, but it should be, to be the sons of God, to the ones that believe into His name, nature, or character. So when I receive the nature and character of Jesus Christ, it gives me the power to be what? The sons of God. You understand that? Huh? Right? Into His nature. Let me show you something else. Where did I just missed my place there. Hang on a second. Get back to it. Okay, Romans 8:29 was another word that I had, another verse that I had there. Romans 8:29. Sure, it's very, very well known to most people. Whether they understand it fully, I don't know. But Romans 8:29 says this, because whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate or predetermine, and the next two words, to be, should be canceled again because they're italicized, but he did predestine conform to the image of his son. Okay? That he be, or he exist, the firstborn in many brethren. See, it's not something that's going to be done. This is something that was predestined before the foundation or the conception of this world, and it's coming to pass. It's not some new thing, oh, I was a real good guy, and all of a sudden, now God's going to choose me. It said, I chose you before the foundation of the world. So we have to realize this is something that's a done deal. We're just walking it out. I could show you in the book of Acts, there's another passage just popped into my mind. Acts chapter 2. Yep. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It says, and this is what the King James says, and I'll read that first and then I'll correct where the language corrects it. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guess what? That's not what it says. It says, just like I showed you in these other passages, it should say this, I exist, and all who, where it says come to pass, I exist, and I exist, whosoever is two words, pos ho, and it should say, and all who receive, it says call upon in King James, but it should again be the word receive. Whosoever receives the name and the nature and character of the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered from what? No. What they will be delivered from is the messy, by the language, is the messianic penalty of death. As long as I live in carnality, what's my destiny? Death. Not, no, we're not talking about this physical body, we're talking about the spirit mind. Yeah. The carnal mind. So if we receive Christ, we'll be delivered from self or the messianic penalty of death. As long as I stay in the natural realm, what's my destiny? To die. But once we have come alive in Christ, Jesus said this, I'm alive forevermore. See? And that's the thing we have to understand. This is not something just talking about one man back there. It's talking about a whole corporate Christ that has life. And once you come to that place, you will never die. I'm not talking about this body. I'm talking about inside. You'll come to peace in here, inside of our minds. We'll have peace. You won't have any panic about anything anymore. Okay? Well, that's two verses. Oh, I'm going to say something. It says, that we receive the name, the nature and character of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's our Lord and their Lord, is what he's saying. He comes up in the next verse and says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, I differ with some of these words. They don't. They make a separation here, and I don't, and they're not in the language. So let me say it the way it is. The word grace, charis, means the divine influence in your heart and a reflection into your lifestyle. A divine influence in your heart. Who's that? It's Christ. And then a reflection of that divine influence out into your lifestyle. So verse 3 should start out and say this. Divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that to you. And peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. The word from thee in front of Lord Jesus Christ should not be there. Those words are not in the language. So it should say, God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's saying, God is our Father and our Lord. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? God, there's only one God. Do you know that? Let me read some verses to you. One God. I'll just read it out of the New Testament. I can go in the Old Testament and bury you all day in his scriptures where it says there's just one God. But I'll just read you some New Testament. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Mark 12, 29. And it says this, and Jesus responded to him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So God our Father is also our Lord, isn't he? So they can say anything they want to, he's still our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, take you to that one, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, just a second. It says this, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." One God, one Lord. In Ephesians 4, verse 5, one more verse. Ephesians 4, verse 5. I'll back up to the third verse. Fourth verse. "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope or expectation of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Did he say he might be in you all? He said he's in you all. Already. He's in there, whether they like it or not. Whether they want it or not, he's already there. And Paul goes on in verse 4 to say this, "I thank my God always on your behalf." The words "on your behalf" is not correct. I can understand kind of the meaning of it, but it's not correct by the language. It should say, "I thank my God always concerning you, concerning the grace," and that's the divine influence of God in our heart, right? And its reflection in our life, "which is given to you," how? Literally, can't find my writing. No, it's not through here, this word. This word here is in, E-N. So, "he's given to you in Christ Jesus." You see where it's going, the language? It's not through him, but it's given to you in him. When I receive Christ, tell me what I receive. When I receive Christ in the life in me, what did I get? Everything I need. He said he is our total sufficiency, isn't he? He will meet all your needs according to his riches, where? In Christ. See?
What do you mean when you receive Christ?
When you I'm not saying like the church says you go out and receive Jesus and all this stuff. Yeah. When I accept the fact that he is resident in my life and I am his, he bought me with a price. When I come to the revelation when we come to that revelation, knowing that he is Lord of my life, that I don't have a choice in anything I do, he's my master, and I obey what he says. When I come to there, that's when I understand it, okay? Verse 5, "in order that in everything you are enriched," what? In him, not by him, but in him. Everything is not by him, but it's in him. If I'm in him, what am I lacking? Nothing. See, I've got it all. Why do I have to worry about gifts when I got the gift giver? He has the supply of everything. And if I got him, I'm lacking in nothing, am I? But I got to be in him. And a lot of people think, well, I called upon the name, I said, "Jesus, forgive me," and they think they got everything. Well, see, that's the traditions of men, and they've led many people down that broad, wide place, and they're not hearing the truth, are they? That's not my call. All I can do is tell you the truth. In him, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all utterance, that's the word logos, in all the word of God, and in all knowledge. What kind of knowledge do you think we're talking about here? It's the knowledge of God, not worldly knowledge. And in this word knowledge, it says it can be worldly or spiritual. Well, I think I can understand we're talking about God. This is spiritual knowledge. And I says, I can get all that knowledge and all that logos, that word of God, by being one thing, in Christ. See? It didn't say if I go take communion, or if I'm water baptized, or if I pray 3 hours a day, or all these other doodads that they tell you to do, these rituals that they put you through, if I cut my hair right, wear the right clothes. Did it say any of that stuff in there? What did it say you had to do to get it? Be in Christ. See? And that first qualification we started out from the very beginning was what? To be saturated in him. See? Be filled with Christ. See? If I'm filled with Christ, everything else is going to come right on out. Can't help it. Even as, or just as, the testimony or the evidence given of Christ was confirmed in you. See, there was evidence given that Christ was in you. You know how you're going to do that? by live it. Somebody's going to see Christ in you. It may not be your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister. It's probably going to be some stranger. Because a prophet has no honor where? In his own home, his own country, his own household. You don't have it. And that's okay. That's all right. It's fine. Verse 7, so that you what? Come behind in no gift. Literally the word come behind should be so that you lack in no gift. If I am in Him, I lack nothing. So I don't have to worry about any gifts as long as I am in Christ. Waiting for the appearing or the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not waiting for Jesus, and this is not what Paul's saying. Oh, people say, oh, there's the second coming. He's waiting for Him to come back. Hogwash. The word there is appearing or manifestation. I'm waiting for the manifestation of Christ in my life. Well, everybody said, well, I thought you got it all. No, I'm saying I got all I can get. Now I'm waiting for that seed to come to maturity so I can produce the fruit in my life. I have all I've got, all I'm ever going to get. Larry, you got all that you're ever going to get. You've got to realize what God's the treasure that God's put in these earthen vessels. If you don't realize it, you'll never live it. I know you work with a lot of kids. When you told the kids they were no good, what'd they turn out to be? But you convince them, hey, it's okay. We love you anyway. You got some problems. We're going to tan your hide a few times, but we're going to get through this thing, and we love you, by the way. That kid will come out of it, won't they? And that's what's wrong with the body of Christ. The people that say they're fathers in the church are doing nothing but correcting and abusing and beating their children to death with the Word of God. How about loving them into the kingdom of God? There's what's going to work. Get out of this stuff of punishment and judgment and get into the truth of God, because my God is love. If He loves me, I don't need the kind of love the church is telling me about. It's going to burn me in some kind of eternal hell. I don't need that kind of stuff. That's right. They're afraid somebody might leave the church and then they couldn't get your money. Well, la-ti-da. They're going to have to get over it, won't they? La-ti-da? I don't know. It might be. I don't know what language that was. Hillbilly, I think. Okay. Verse 8. Who shall also what? Literally, it said, until the appearing or manifestation of Jesus Christ, and it shouldn't be who, it should be which, shall also stabilize you until the end. See, if I stay in Christ, what am I going to be? Am I going to be on a roller coaster ride in my life? See, we're going to be pillars for someone else to come and lean upon. When they need help, we've got to be there with that shoulder like a solid rock for them to build upon. You hear what I'm saying? We can't be unstable. That's why He said, He'll stabilize you until the end. Well, as long as my call here is, I know there's only one thing that can stabilize me. It's not the financial institutions of the world. It's not the religious institutions of the world. But it's Christ. Christ is the only thing, and the mind of Christ is the only thing that's going to stabilize me in this unstable environment of this world. Would you agree to that? This unstable world can never be stabilized by laws, creeds, you know, traditions, or anything else. You ain't going to change nothing. They've been trying for thousands of years, and nobody has leveled this thing out. The only thing that levels it out is Christ. And I guarantee you, with that, you have no problems, except from the religious side. And that's okay, because He's got control of them too. But He will stabilize you until the end, and the next four words are added, that you may be. He'll stabilize you to the end, blameless or unaccused, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said He's going to stabilize you all the way to the end, and what He's going to be saying is this: not guilty, unblameable, holy, righteous, sons of God. Where did Jesus ever point a finger and say, you're going to hell? Where did He ever say, you sinful dog, you're going to burn in hell? Where did He ever say something like that? Where did God ever say anything like that anywhere in the book? He didn't. But preachers preach it all the time, don't they? They try to get that fire under your seat so you'll get up off the seat and reach your hand in your pocket and give them money. That ain't going to work. People, I think, should be smarter than that today, but I don't know. There's a lot of them still believe it. They can buy their way in. You can tell from all the big churches they build. They get enough money to do it. They scare enough of them. Okay? Verse 9. I like this one. God is faithful. Literally, God is trustworthy. Whatever He says, He's going to do it. He don't care whether you like it, dislike it, or don't care. He's going to accomplish whatever He says. God is trustworthy, by whom you were called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's trustworthy. Now, He said He called you. He said if He called you, He's going to equip you, didn't He? If He equips you, He says He's going to glorify you. Go to Romans 8 and you'll find that one. Verse 10, He goes on to say, not now, but. Okay? The word is a connecting conjunction. It comes right in from verse 9. Jesus Christ our Lord, but I beseech you, brethren, through the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now let me say this and smooth this out a little bit. And I beseech you, brethren. You know what the word brethren here means? If you look in the word in the language, it's a Greek word adelphos, and it means of the same Father. Didn't say anything about mama. Said the same Father. My book says He's the Father of all spirits. So who's He the Father of? It says we are all children of the Most High God, Psalm 82:6. We are all children of the Most High God. So who's our Father? God, and He's everybody's Father, whether they're aware of it or not. They may think they're orphans, but He's still their Father. Now He says, and I beseech you, brethren, through the nature or the nature and character of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same. Cross the word thing out there because it ain't supposed to be there. That you all speak the same. Does that mean that we have to cross all the T's and dot all the I's exactly the way someone else is talking? Does it mean if you're talking like a hillbilly like me, that when I go to New York City, I got to talk real fast like they do? What's it mean? It means I draw from the same spirit when I speak. If we draw from the same spirit, how could I say something contradictory to it? Hello. If I'm drawing from the mind of Christ, how could I possibly say something contradictory to the Spirit of God? Could I? It's impossible. He's telling us to all get on the same page. He didn't say every one of you look like a bunch of ducks and walk down, or a bunch of penguins and walk down the row looking alike. He said you all got to speak the same. You know what same He's talking about? Love. Everything you say should be in love. We're never going to agree everything on words, are we? But if we speak it in love, what's it going to do? Love is the very essence that's needed in that seed of Christ to bring it forth. When you begin to operate and to speak in love, you will see that thing come to life. Do you hear me? Huh? Sure, it's fellowship, but you have to speak it in love and have that truth of God in you and speak it in love, and guess what? It can't not respond. Sure it is. It's the love that's going to make everything go. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord, the God with all the heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key to the whole thing. It sounds so simple, but yet it's so difficult for a carnal mind to understand an unconditional love. To love somebody that rip your heart out and stomp on it would physically kill you if they could. And you got to love them. And it's not like you got to do it because if you don't, you're a bad person. It's because you don't have any choice in the matter. If there's love in your heart, the love of God, you can't do anything but love no matter what they do to you. What do you think held Him on that tree on the hill Golgotha? Do you think it was nails holding Him up there, Ed? It was love that held Him up there. He said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the suffering of the cross. Joy? Joy? How many people could say it's joy to be hung on that tree and crucified? Oh my, that tells me somebody loves somebody. They don't even know what it means.
Their mouth is saying it, their actions.
Absolutely. Yep. They say one thing and mean something else. I like you.
Just like somebody said, I love you, brother. I automatically just trust that person. That's what he's saying.
I understand. They said we need to speak the same thing, and we're talking about love. And that there be no what? Divisions or dissensions in you, but you be perfectly joined together in what? The same mind and the same, not judgment, but the same opinion. See, if the word judgment should be, it should be opinion, and the same opinion. So he said, and there be no, he wants you to be no divisions, no dissensions, no fighting and quarreling and bickering in you. But you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same opinion. That's the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ, you have the mind of Christ, how can we argue and fuss? Could someone tell me that one? Anybody got an answer for that one?
If you have your own agenda, you can do that.
No, I said if we're both in the mind of Christ.
But when you have your own agenda.
There we go. See, if it's got to be something outside of Christ. There is no dissension in Christ. It's an impossibility. So if we put ourselves into this thing, then we can't act like the world anymore. See, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, are we? We've got to realize what Paul's telling us. We've got to be something different. We can't come to church and then go back outside, come to a meeting, go back outside and act like I've never been here. And I see people do it all the time. They go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays or whatever day they go to, and then when they go outside, they're doing everything to look as much like the world so they can be accepted by the world. What are they really doing? They're denying God. Okay. Then Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you before the Father, or in the presence of the Father. And we deny him in our lifestyles many times. The church is full of people like that. Huh? Oh yeah, we forget. It's convenient. They call it selective memory. We do what we want when we want, it's what we think. Verse 11. Because it has been declared to me It has been declared to me of you, my brethren. Let me say it another way. It's been declared unto me concerning you, my brethren. That's again the same fathers. By them which are of the house, and the words which are of the house don't belong there. They're all added words. By them of Chloe. What does the word Chloe mean?
Green.
Now what does green, G-R-E-E-N. Now, what does green, the color green, designate scripturally? Life. So he says, it's been told to me that there's divisions among you by someone that has what? Life. From someone who has life, you know what? If you have life, you can see all the other stuff real plain. Once you're dead, when you were born dead in our sins and trespasses, once we became alive in Christ, I have no problem seeing death, do you? I see death every day. I mean, I look at people walking around dead every day. I see preachers walking around dead every day. I see all kinds of people that say they're apostles and prophets. They're dead. Remember that show, the little guy on TV, on that movie show, he says, I see dead people. I do too. I see lots of them. They're dead men walking. They say they have life, but I don't see any life. But Paul says, hey, I got someone with life that tells me there's dissension among you. You know how Paul could say that, why Chloe had that name? She had life. See? She was alive. And he knew it. And you know what? Somebody didn't have to tell him that. Someone that has life can see life. And they can see death. But there are contentions in you. Verse 12. But this thing I say, because every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. And then Paul comes back and rips them. Paul comes back and rips and says, is Christ divided? Is he? Did you ever see a living thing cut up in pieces and passed all over the world? Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you, he says? Or were you baptized into the nature of Paul? Paul was a murderer. He knows it, but he's not there anymore. It's man-centered, see, and that's what everybody does. Even though the ones that walked with Jesus knew this truth, Paul has to come back in line, set them in order, and say, hey, look, guys, quit looking at humanity. Look at the Christ in somebody. Do you hear me? Look at the Christ. Forget knowing them after the flesh. Said, we know no man after the flesh. Well, if Jesus came back in the flesh, everybody would want that, wouldn't they? That's what they're crying for today. We don't even know him after the flesh anymore. But I know him after the Spirit. We've got to get out of this foolishness. And verse 14 says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. See? If baptism was so important, like some of the church's doctrines say, if you're not baptized, you're going to hell. If it was so important, how come Paul wasn't baptizing everybody he's seen to keep them from going to hell if that water had something to do with it? The only thing that keeps us from anything is being in Christ by the blood he shed. He said, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, which is crowned, Stephen, which means crowned. Besides, I know not if I baptized any other, because Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? It says in the King James, preach the gospel, but that's not what it really says. It says to announce the good news. Well, you know, I can't find very many preachers that's preaching good news. All they're preaching is doom and gloom and torment and hell's fire and damnation, brimstone and fire. Now tell me, you know, anybody in here know anything good about that? It's all a figment of their imagination anyway. But see, God said, behold, the day that Jesus was born, he sent the messengers to sing to the shepherds. Behold, we bring glad tidings of great joy. Today, a Savior or Deliverer is born unto the world. Did it say born unto a few people? No. He said born to the world. It's a Deliverer. He didn't come as a condemner. He came as a Deliverer to set us free. He didn't come to condemn anyone. But anyway, he said, but to announce the good news, and the good news is this. He done did it for you. That's the good news. He's done it for you. He's already reconciled you. We just got to let it walk out now. It'll come to pass. He's already done it. Not in worldly wisdom of words that the cross of Christ should be made useless, because the what? The preaching of the cross, and literally it's the word preaching here is the word logos. Because the word of the cross is to them that perish, or are lost, it should say, to them that are lost, it's absurdity. To someone out in the world suffering through all the hell that the world can give you, when you walk up in most of these churches and say, oh, Jesus died for you. You know what that sounds like to that person? Blah, 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 blah. Don't mean a thing to them. It's absurd to them. How could someone dying 2,000 years ago do anything for their situation right now? That's the way they hear it. To them that are lost, okay, that are not called yet. That's what it sounds like. It means nothing to them. So how are we going to do anything for them? But by telling them the good news. Well, the good news is He's going to get you out of that situation. Let me tell you, I ain't trying to tell you about some hell, some devil, some antichrist. I'm here preaching Christ and Him crucified on your behalf. Okay? But to us which are what? Delivered. We've already been delivered. It is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. See, when we come to this cross, we realize Jesus never came to full power until after He went through what? The crucifixion. After the crucifixion, He walked in full power and authority. He didn't walk in full power and authority before that, but He did as soon as He came out of it in the resurrection life. Verse 19, because it is written, I will destroy the wisdom or the worldly wisdom of the wise, and I will neutralize the intellect of the prudent. He said, I'll neutralize it. It means make it no effect. It's worthless. The worldly wisdom that people have today, you know, you could take multiple buildings, huge, huge buildings, and couldn't fill it up with all the knowledge humanity has gathered up. Could you? If you wrote it down on a piece of paper, everything that they know, it'd take huge stadiums to you could fill up with books. But guess what? That's not what he's talking about. That stuff means is worthless to us. Verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where are the scribes, the writers? Where is the disputers of this age? Not world, but this age. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this age, this world, this cosmos rather, the orderly arrangement in the mind of man? He can confound the mind of man so quickly. No effort whatsoever. Verse 21. Because when that in the wisdom of God, the cosmos through wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the absurdity of proclaiming the good news to deliver them that believe. You want me to say that again? Because I changed the words as they should be changed in the language. Because when in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the absurdity of a proclamation of the good news to deliver them that believe. He took something as foolish to the world as someone hanging on a cross and changed the whole world by that simple thing. Doesn't make sense to the natural mind, does it? That's coming up, ain't it? Verse 22, because the Jews require a sign. See, that's your church folk. And that's religious me when I got started. I wanted to see miracles because that's all the church told me. See somebody raised from the dead, open a blinded eye, open a deaf ear, you know, do something like grow an arm on somebody. Why? What good will it do? Flesh and blood don't enter the kingdom. That's not the important thing. Let me touch their minds. Let me help their minds come back to where they were from the beginning of the world. I want them back to where they were. Flesh ain't going to help nobody. All this worldly wisdom helps nobody. I don't need to see miracles. And it said the Greeks or the heathens or the pagans, they seek after worldly wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a scandalon, the Greek word scandalon, a trap, a snare, something to cause them to trip up. Remember this word? Remember this little, what do I call this thing? No, what? When you use something for an example, like show and tell. Can't think of the word right now, but it's something I can show you with. See, this is what it happens. The cross to the religious folk, to the Jews, is like this. This is how fast they get offended. That quick, like that trap. Whap. They're offended that quickly. Talking about the cross. Okay? They want to keep you in prison for it. And the Greeks, it's absurdity. To the worldly people, they could care less about somebody hanging on a tree. They don't know anything about it, could care less. They're just living their life and dying. Well, I thank God I'm not in that realm any longer. But to them which are called, and that word called is divinely appointed. See, it wasn't your granddaddy that called you, or grandma, or your mom, or your dad. It says divinely appointed, both Jews and Greeks. There's some out of the pagan world, there's some out of the religious world, that they've been called out divinely by the Father. And he said, Christ, the power of God. To them, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The mind of Christ is no more than the mind of the Father, is it? Right? Because the foolishness of God or the absurdity of God is wiser than humanity. And the weakness of God is stronger than humanity. And you see, or you look at your calling, and look at your calling, it should say. And look at your calling, brethren, because not many wise men according to the flesh, not many powerful or capable, not many well-bred, high in rank, you know, not many of them, right? And the words are called at the end, aren't there? They're added. But God has chosen the foolish or the absurdity of the world or the cosmos to put to shame or to deceive the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the cosmos to put to shame or to deceive the things which are mighty or the wise of this world or the strong of this world. Okay? Now, let me show you something. He said, he has chosen the foolish or the absurd things of the world to confuse or confound or to shame or to deceive, literally. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, he said, if you don't receive and choose to love the truth, God will send you a great delusion that you'll believe the lie. Correct? He says in 2 Chronicles 18 and 18 through next four or five verses, he said to the messengers, he said, we wanted someone to go deceive Ahab so he could go up and be defeated at Ramoth Gilead. And he said, oh, how are we going to get it done? And one of the angels come from before him and said, we'll do this and that. And that wasn't good enough. And finally one popped up and said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God said, you go ahead and do it. You go be that lying spirit and you shall accomplish what you're out there to do. Okay? He did it too, see. He accomplished the thing. So if we want to not believe what God says, we'll be deceived because he said, I'll send you the delusion and you will believe it. Okay? In verse 28 he said, and the base things of the world, and literally the word base is this, unknown, okay, unknown descent, no family, born of low degree, that base things of the world. He said it's pointing to people of unknown descent. Does that tell you anything? Religious folk, the Jews in particular, was very big on one thing. What was it? Genealogy. Remember? Seed of this one, this one, this one, this one, pushing it all back. Well, Paul said we don't need all that genealogy no more. We don't need all that genealogy. All we need now is Christ in you and me. That's all we have to worry about. And he said that God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen and things which are, and that includes the inhabitants of this world, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory, no flesh at all should glory in what? You know that word his, you know what that word is? A little English word there says H-I-S with a small h. Do you know what the word for that is? Theos. You know what theos means in the Greek language? God. Why did they write H-I-S there when they should have said that no flesh at all should glory in God's presence? Why are they afraid to write God's name down there? That's the word. Okay, it might make them sweat, but we still need to hear it the way it is. It's God's presence. That no flesh at all should glory in God's presence. But by him, you are in Christ Jesus, who by God is made to us wisdom. He's saying Christ Jesus is made wisdom to us. Okay? And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The word redemption should be deliverance. Flat out says deliverance. You just got to look at the language. And verse 31 goes on to say this, in order that, according as it is written, let me just say it this way, the way it should be, in order that, just as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Don't boast in your accomplishments in the flesh. What should you boast in? In Christ. And Christ is no different than his Father. Didn't Jesus say this? If you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And if God is love, what was Christ? And if we be Christ also, what are we? Then why are we acting any different then? See? We don't understand who we are. We've got our mistaken identity tattooed. The identity. It's a wonderful thing to know who you are in Christ. I'm done. Any questions? You can throw them right at me.